In Matthew chapter number 11, we were shocked last Wednesday evening to discover that the voice, that is the one that was speaking in Matthew chapter number 3, the powerful voice, the man John the Baptist, is now muted or silenced in a prison cell. And you and I have been looking at this man named John the Baptist in Matthew chapter number 3 and now Matthew chapter number 11. We've just called him the voice because that's what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 40 in verse number 3 of the Old Testament. And that is that Isaiah prophesied about one who would be the voice crying in the wilderness. And in Matthew chapter number 3, we discovered that the fulfillment of that prophecy is none other than the man John the Baptist. As a matter of fact, we discovered in the Gospel of John in chapter number 1 that when John the Baptist was questioned by some of the Jewish leaders, "Who are you?" That is, "Are you the Christ?" And he said, "I'm not." "Are you Elijah?" He denied that he was. "Are you that prophet that Moses prophesied about?" He denied that. "Then who are you?" they asked him. And his answer was, "I'm the voice." That is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the voice that Isaiah prophesied about in the Old Testament. And he is. That is, the man with the voice, the prophesied voice, is none other than John the Baptist. We discovered that there was a message that he was preaching with that voice. And we discovered in chapter number 3 that the message was that they were sinners and needed to repent. And that the king, the kingdom, and the promised king was at hand. And so he preached that message to them. And you and I discovered that he had an unusual manner of life. The mannerisms of this voice, this man with this voice, was unusual and really rebuked to the Jewish leaders who dressed in soft raiment and lived and ate in extravagant ways. And here comes the real man of God. And he's dressed in camel skin and he has eaten locust and wild honey. And he's living a rough and rugged life. And he's the man that God uses, the great prophet. You and I looked at the multitudes that came out to hear the voice preach. We discovered they came from Jerusalem, from Judea, from the wilderness area to hear John preach, gathered in great crowds, came to hear him out in the Judean wilderness where he preached and where he baptized in the Jordan River. And many of them that came to hear him preach responded to his message by repenting. And they demonstrated their repentant hearts by being baptized by John. But there were others who rebelled against him. And we discovered that they came in rebellion against the message and against the prophet that God had sent, believing him to be potentially a threat to their power and position. And John called them out. He called them a generation of vipers and warned them that they were near the wrath of God, that there was an axe laid to the root of the trees and they were going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. And that is a warning to them that if they don't bring forth fruit, meet for repentance, that they also were going to be under the judgment of fire as well. And so there were these multitudes that came out and began to hear the voice. Some responded and some, they rebelled. The ministry of the voice was unusual. He was more than a prophet. He was the forerunner of the Christ. And he introduced the world to the Messiah. And that is, he told them that there's one coming after me. That is one coming after me who is that I'm not worthy to even carry his shoes. He's mightier than I am. And he's going to baptize you not just with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is introducing them to the Christ. And so we spent some time looking at the ministry of the voice. And then we came to that moment and at the end of chapter number 3 where we discovered the Messiah and the voice finally meet. And down there in the waters of the Jordan River, Jesus came to be baptized by John. He's certainly not being baptized because he repented, because he has nothing to repent of. And so John said, "Forbid it, Lord, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me." And Jesus demanded that he baptize him to fulfill all righteousness. And we spent a little bit of time just taking a look at those important verses at the end of chapter number 3 and some important truths that emerge out of those verses where the Messiah and the voice met one another down there in the Jordan River. And so we went to chapter number 11 last Wednesday night and we discovered there the muteness upon the voice. That is, much to our shock, this voice that many people, maybe hundreds or thousands, came to hear to preach out there in the wilderness, that traveled all that distance in sometimes dangerous conditions, and to hear the voice preach, those who responded to the voice, and those who are rebelling against the voice. All of that now we find in chapter number 11 that the voice has been muted, silenced, in a prison cell. And we discovered the timing of his muteness, and that it was right after he introduced Christ to the world and Jesus began his ministry. And shortly after the ministry of Christ began, John was arrested and he was put into jail. And there now his voice is silent. Now you can go out to the Judean wilderness and you can walk around through the wilderness, but you won't hear the voice of that great prophet that was just there some time before. His voice isn't there anymore. The prophesied voice that Isaiah talked about is no longer preaching in the Judean wilderness. But now he's in a jail cell. There's no phone to call out on. He has a few disciples that are still trying to help him that he can communicate with. But ladies and gentlemen, his voice has been silenced down there in the jail cell. Shortly after our Lord's ministry began, now John is no longer speaking. You and I spent some time talking about the timing of this muteness, and then I spent some time speaking with you as well about the reasons for John's muteness. Why was he in jail? And we discovered that in chapter 14, the Bible tells us that the reason why he was in jail is because he was preaching against the sin of one named Herod. That is a ruler over the Jewish area. Herod the ruler. The Bible tells us that he had divorced his wife, taken his brother's wife, and John the Baptist was preaching against what he had done. And he didn't like it, and his new wife didn't like it, and so he got arrested and thrown into jail. And the reason why that John was jailed is so that his voice would be silenced, and that is that Herod, the great politician Herod, didn't want anybody messing with his reputation. And if you did, you're going to end up in jail somewhere, and that's what happened to John. We talked about the reason for his muteness. John had a question during that time that he was muted. He sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask the question. The question they asked, found right here in chapter number 11, is, are you the one? Are you the one that should come? That is, are you the Messiah, the prophesied one, or should we look for another? And Jesus told those disciples, his answer to them was, go back and tell John what you're about to see and what you're about to hear. And all of a sudden the Lord began to perform miracles, and the blind began to receive their sight, and the lame were now walking, and those who were lepers were completely cleansed of their disease, and the deaf began to hear. And even those who were dead, he raised them up from the dead, and the gospel was preached to the poor, and said, go back and tell John what you've seen and what you have heard. And all of that was assurance to John the Baptist. And that is that he really is the one. Jesus is. He really is the promised Messiah and the promised Christ. We looked at verse number 6 where Jesus sent this word about the blessing. The blessing in John's meekness. He said, blessed is he. Now listen, the he that he really has in mind here is John. Not only John, but he said, whosoever shall not be offended in me. There John is laying in that prison. And as he lays in that prison, ladies and gentlemen, under difficult circumstances, Jesus sends back that word, John, you're in a blessed state. And you and I spent some time looking about why it is that John and all of those who are not offended, who don't stumble over Christ, but receive and believe him, are in a blessed condition. And then we began in verse number 7 of chapter number 11, talking about the speech amid John's muteness. The speech amid John's muteness. While John was muted in a prison, our Lord was speaking loudly. And right here, after John's disciples leave to go back to John and tell him what Jesus has said and about the miracles that Jesus had done, Jesus begins to speak. And he begins to speak about John. You and I began looking this past Lord's Day at what the Lord said about John. For example, we looked there in verse number 7, we began to look about at the sight that John was. Jesus asked the question, he said, what went you out into the wilderness to see? In verse number 7, and that is, when you went out there in the wilderness, and many of these that he's speaking to in that crowd would have been among those that traveled out into the wilderness where John was preaching, and he asked them what it is that you went to see. What did you see when you got out there in the wilderness? That is, when you saw John, what did you see? He asked him in verse number 7, did you go out there to see a reed shaken with the wind? That is, the reeds that would grow in the areas where the Jordan flooded. Did you go out there just to take a nature walk and look at the reeds that were growing and watching them blow in the wind? Is that what you went out there to see? You went out there to see nature. The answer is no. That's not why they went out there. Did you go out there to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Verse number 8. And the answer again is no. Those who wear soft raiment or those who wear expensive clothing, they live in the king's palaces, not out there in the wilderness. You didn't go out there to see somebody popular. Then what'd you go out there to see? Verse number 9, a prophet? The answer is yes. When they went out there to see John, they weren't going out there in the wilderness just to see nature. They weren't just going out. They weren't going out there to see somebody who was just a ruler, a popular person. No, they went out there because there was a prophet out there in the wilderness. Ladies and gentlemen, as I've mentioned to you before, there hasn't been a prophet among the Jewish people for over 400 years, other than the false prophets that they've had. But there hadn't been a man of God, a prophet of God like the Old Testament prophets in 400 years. And now here he is stepping out of the Judean wilderness, the prophesied voice that is the man of God that God has called John the Baptist. And he is preaching with the thunder of Elijah and with the courage of Elijah. He preaches away and he's standing against sin and preaching it and exposing it for what it is. And folks are broken over their sin and know that they need the Messiah to come, the King of Kings to come. And John is saying his kingdom, that is the King, is at hand. That's what you went out there to see. But he said, this guy John, indeed is a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. Matter of fact, verse 10 says, this is he of whom it is written. In the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. This is the forerunner of the great Messiah himself, John the Baptist. What I'm trying to get you to notice with me is this. That is, I'm trying to get you to see what it is that Jesus said, that is the speech that he gave while John was muted in the prison. And that is, he's talking about the sight that John was. He's talking about, verse 10, the scripture that John fulfilled. He fulfilled the scripture in the book of Malachi about the forerunner of the Messiah. That set him apart. Unique from all the other prophets. All the other prophets of the Old Testament were indeed great prophets of God, but none of them were the forerunner, only John the Baptist. He's the only one. He's the only one who ever has been the forerunner and who ever will be the forerunner of the Messiah. So there's the scripture that John fulfilled. So that brings you up to date to where we're at. Let's notice now, verse number 11, the superiority that John possessed. As our Lord continues to speak while John is muted, he talks about how superior John is in verse number 11. Listen to what he said. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women. He's talking about humanity, isn't he? All of those who have been born of women, ladies and gentlemen, ever since Adam and Eve were created, that's how everybody got into the world. The only ones who were not born of women were Adam and Eve, and they're the only ones there are. So he's talking about humanity. And that is, out of all of those who've been born of women, all out of all humanity, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he adds this, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Verse number 11 is a verse that you and I ought to pause to consider. One of the reasons why we ought to pause to consider verse number 11 is because of the fact that you and I have a tendency to relish greatness. And that is, first of all, we ourselves love greatness. And that is, some of you probably have a desire for greatness in your own life. And that is that you want to be somebody great. And if you sense that is, maybe you won't admit that, but if you sense that on the inside of you, that you would like to be somebody great, then you're like most of humanity. And that is, most of us are like that, at least at some point in our life, we desire some form of greatness. whether it be in our finances or whether it be in our popularity or whether it be in our field of work or study, whatever it might be, whether it be in our church family, there's a desire on the inside of us for greatness. Even our Lord's disciples also desired greatness. Did you know that there are times more than once whenever they would get together, these 12 men, our Lord's apostles and disciples, that they would get together and they would discuss who was going to be the greatest when the Lord established his kingdom. As a matter of fact, there are times when our Lord had to set them down because they were asking, Lord, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest among us? James and John both wanted to sit on the right hand or the left hand of our Lord in his kingdom, places that would be considered positions of greatness. They themselves desired after greatness. You might have that same kind of desire on the inside of you. And so for that reason, those who believe the Bible and desire the will of God for their life, we have to pause to consider for just a moment a man named John the Baptist. That is, if there's somebody that you would consider to be great, some of you may pay attention to the world of politics, and there may be a politician that you would consider to be a great politician. Some of you may enjoy the world of sports, and there may be some athletes that you would consider to be great athletes and that you would love to meet someday. And some of you may watch a lot of movies, and there may be a great actor that you're very fond of, and you try to watch all of his or her movies. Some of you might really like music, and you have some favorite groups or favorite singers that you consider to be among the greatest, and you love to listen to their music. And I could keep going on, but you understand that we like greatness, and we like being connected to greatness. In other words, not only do we have a desire to be great ourselves, but we like to be connected to greatness. If you get around a crowd of people very long, and you probably have done this as well, but if you get around a crowd of people before long, somebody is going to be talking about somebody that they met one day. Somebody they saw. Somebody they shook hands with. And the reason why is because there's something about us that likes to impress people by our connection to somebody great. And that is my great-great-great-great uncle was the CEO of a company. Now, I'm not saying that about myself. I'm giving you an example. And that is, I know somebody great. We want to be connected to somebody great. We want to be somebody great. And there's something on the inside of us that likes that. So we got to pay attention to verse number 11. And the reason why is because in John the Baptist, we are meeting somebody who really is great. Now, the reason why I say that is because I've been around long enough to find out and to learn this, and that is that those who appear to be great, I've discovered a lot of times, aren't that great at all. Have you noticed that? Some of you are like me, and that is you've had some disappointment in your life. And that is you've looked up to some people that you thought were great, and then you found out they weren't all that great. That they weren't really what you thought they were. It might be somebody that can play sports really well, but they've made some terrible decisions in their life. And you look at them and you find out what they've been up to and what they've been doing. And all of a sudden your view of them changes and you're disappointed in them. It might be somebody in your family you always looked up to them. Somebody in a church that you always looked up to with great respect. And then you find out they're not what they appear to be. They're not nearly as great as what they appear to be. So we get disappointed. But in verse number 11, we're meeting somebody, ladies and gentlemen, who really is great. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you, this is not fake stuff. The one who knows everybody and who knows everything about everybody is our sovereign Lord. And our sovereign Lord in his speech here, while John is muted in prison, ladies and gentlemen, is telling us this man, John the Baptist, among everybody who's been born of a woman, which includes everybody except Adam and Eve, ladies and gentlemen, that this man is the greatest, is none any greater than what he is, than John the Baptist. Now, I don't know about you, but if that's true, and I have to believe that it is, or Jesus wouldn't have said it. And if your Bible's red letter edition, it's lit up in red, because that's what Jesus said. And if that's true, that Jesus said that this man really is the greatest, born among women, then I need to learn something about what it means to be great, not by looking at a sports hero, not by looking at a politician, and not by looking at a movie actor or a singer or somebody else in my family or here at our church. But what I need to look at is this guy named John the Baptist for a few moments. This guy is somebody that God said, our Lord said, is really great among those that are born of women. Because I want to know what greatness is. I mean, what it really is. So I've got to look at him. Now, when you read through the Bible, you're going to find out there's some really great men in the Bible, aren't there? I think about Enoch who walked with God and then one day vanished into heaven. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Just be walking with God and one day God just takes you on to heaven. You read about him in the book of Genesis. By the way, if you're saved, that might happen to you one of these days if the rapture, when the rapture takes place. How about Noah? Man, that great man of God, Noah. Remember God spoke to him and said, I want you to build an ark. There's a flood coming. And Noah got his hammer out and started building for 120 years. He built that ark and delivered and saved the humanity, ladies and gentlemen, and the animal life saved from the flood. What a great man of God. Noah is a great man of God. He's such a great man of God that we have an ark not too far from us, ladies and gentlemen. People are still talking about what Noah built. Noah's a great man of God. Think about Abraham. God said, get up and leave your home into a land that I'll show you. And he got up and he started walking, not knowing where he was going to go. He's the father of the Jewish people. Listen, God gave him wonderful promises that you and I still read about and study about even today and are the recipients of in Christ. Abraham was a great man of God. Think about Moses. There's not a man in the Old Testament that stands out like Moses does. Listen, he's one of the greatest leaders that's ever led anyone. He led millions of Jewish people, ladies and gentlemen, out of Egyptian bondage and received the very law of God. Moses did the Ten Commandments that you have hanging on your wall. That Ten Commandments, God gave them to Moses, and you and I are still celebrating them. What a great man of God Moses was. A great leader for God. What about Joshua? That is the one who followed Moses in leadership, who led the Israelites into the promised land and conquered the land and marched around Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. What about old David? That is God's chosen king, ladies and gentlemen. The one who took Goliath down with just one smooth stone. And how about David, ladies and gentlemen, that was given the promise of that eternal kingdom that is to come. That is the one who, ladies and gentlemen, God used to raise Israel up to international status as a great nation. David. I think about Isaiah. That great prophet who revealed to us much about the coming Messiah in the Old Testament. I think about Daniel, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, that faithful man exiled as a teenager from his home in Israel into Babylon, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible tells us he was faithful to God. He wouldn't compromise one bit with anybody, no matter what it cost him. He would not compromise anything. He wouldn't compromise his Jewish dietary laws. Listen, he wouldn't compromise his prayer life when his life was on the line. He went to a den of lions because he wouldn't quit praying one day. What a great man of God. God revealed to Daniel future events and visions that you can read in the book of Daniel. Visions that Daniel saw that God revealed to him that revealed the future all the way up and through our time to the second coming of Christ. What a great man of God. But listen, as great as all these men were, none were greater than John the Baptist, who came into this world to introduce the world to the promised Messiah. The Messiah that the Old Testament prophets saw in visions, he saw with his own eyes. And John touched with his own hands. Filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, John was a powerful man of God that was used by God in a unique role as the forerunner of the Christ. As far as our Lord was concerned, what he said about him here, he was superior among men. Ladies and gentlemen, he certainly was. And he was. Let me pause to remind you where this great man of God was. Remember, he's the greatest born among women. But remember where he was. He's in prison. It's hard for you and I to get a hold of this. That's why we're considering it tonight. That the greatest man of God is in a prison. Probably not what we would consider today. But there he is in a prison, suffering, muted, silenced in a prison. Let me remind you what this great man of God wore. Wasn't a suit, and no tie. It was camel skin and a leather, rugged leather belt around his waist. Let me remind you what this great man of God ate. It wasn't ribeye steak. You say, what was it? Locust and wild honey. Let me remind you of where this great man lived. It wasn't in a neighborhood on a cul-de-sac. It was in the wilderness. Let me remind you what this great man of God did. He wasn't an engineer, a scientist, an astronaut. He wasn't a pro athlete. He wasn't a movie actor. He wasn't in a band. He just preached God's word. The greatest man of God born among women. Let me remind you of what this great man of God lived for. He didn't live for popularity. He didn't live for prosperity. He didn't live for pleasure. He lived for Christ. He sure did. I think I'm beginning to see a little bit now, aren't you? The point is that true greatness, are you ready, is not measured in terms of worldly wealth and worldly success. It's not. So how do you measure real greatness? Just using John the Baptist as our example, we could say this. Those who are truly great are those who are filled with God's Spirit. Like he was from his mother's womb. We could say that those who are truly great are those who are obedient to God's will. Like John the Baptist. And that is God's will for him, ladies and gentlemen, is to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And that's exactly what he did. As a matter of fact, he was obedient to the point of being imprisoned. He knew that he was appointed to be God's prophet. And when he saw sin and wickedness in the life of Herod that it was influencing the entire nation, he called it out for what it was. He landed in the prison because he was being faithful to God's will. That's what greatness looks like. Greatness is a man who calls things that are right, right, things that are wrong, wrong, no matter what the effects may be. This man of God, he was filled with God's Spirit. He was obedient to God's will. And by the way, he was submissive to God's leadership. And that is, wherever God led, that's what this man did. That is, ready to follow the leadership of God wherever God led him. This is a man, ladies and gentlemen, that was abandoned to God's purpose. That's what greatness looks like. It's somebody who's abandoned to God's purpose. Whatever God's purpose is, I'm going to surrender completely to that. Whatever it is. As a matter of fact, God, I surrender even if I don't know what it is yet. I surrender to you whatever your will is and wherever you lead and whatever your plan is, I'm surrendered. You see, in Romans 12, that is applied to us. In Romans chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Rome and he said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is to lay your body, your physical body, with everything that pertains to the body, all of our energy and resources. That is, you and I are to lay it on an altar and surrender it all to God like a sacrifice would be in the Old Testament. Except this is not a dead sacrifice, it's a living sacrifice. God, I give you my life and everything that I am. Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And then he says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to form you into its mold, but instead be transformed by the renewing of the mind, completely changed by the new life that you have in Christ, being radically changed and continuing to let God change you. And then it ends this way in verse number 2, so that you might know by experience the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, the Bible is saying that God wants you to experience His will for your life. But how can I? I mean, if I'm going to experience the will of God for my life, like John the Baptist obeyed the will of God and the purpose of God for his life, how do I do that? It begins with you and I abandoning ourselves to God like a sacrifice. Surrendering ourselves like a sacrifice and God, here I am. Here's my mind, here's my eyes, here's my ears, here's my tongue. God, here's my hands and my feet, my body. I lay it before you and I surrender myself to you. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I'm going to listen to what you want me to listen to, and I'm going to look at what you want me to look at. I'm going to obey your will in every area of my life. I'm going to follow you fully. Wherever that leads, I surrender to it. You don't even have to know what all that means. You can just say, here I am, so that you can find out what the will of God is. The first step in knowing the will of God, ladies and gentlemen, is not God laying out his plan for you for the rest of your life. The first step is you laying yourself out before God as a living sacrifice surrendered to him. And that's what greatness looks like. That's what John the Baptist's example sets for us. He was abandoned to God's purpose. Listen, this man was sharing God's word. True greatness is that, and that is that he was trying to share God's word with others. And I'll tell you what greatness looks like. It looks like those who are willing to serve God's people. That's what he did. He was serving others. He was serving God, and he was serving God's people. You remember that story I mentioned a few moments ago about James and John coming to our Lord one day and wanted to sit on the right hand and on the left hand when Jesus entered into his kingdom. They wanted positions of greatness. And by the way, the Bible tells us in one of the Gospels that Mama came with them as well. That is with James and John. And there's evidence to believe that that their mother, James and John's mother, was related to our Lord's mother, Mary. And so there's a little family connection, and you can almost see this, can't you? And that is Auntie coming up to where Jesus was at and saying to these, you know, your cousins here, James and John, and I'm your Auntie. Why don't you can do me a little favor? And that is when you establish your kingdom. Why don't you let one sit on the right hand and one on the left hand? Now, the Lord spoke to them about that responsibility, and that is that wasn't his to give. It was the Father's to give. And he charged them with the challenge about being baptized with the baptism he's baptized with, talking about his suffering that is to come. And then all the other disciples got wind of what was going on, that these guys are trying to get the right hand and the left hand seat. That is, they want the greatest positions in the kingdom. And they all got angry and jealous with James and John. All of a sudden now, there's trouble at the church. That is, among the followers of Jesus, because they're jealous of one another. And somebody's wanting a position that everybody else wants. I know that's never happened in a church since then, but nevertheless, it was happening among these guys. And so Jesus sat them down. He says, I got to tell you guys something, and that is in the world, I want you to know those who are considered great in the world are those who are in positions of authority over other people, and people are under them. That in the world, those who are considered great, that's who they are. But he said, that's not how it is in my kingdom. In the kingdom of Christ, it's not those who are in positions of authority who are great. He said it's those who are the servants who are great. He said, whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And then he uses himself as an example. He said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to be served, but to minister or to serve. And then he's told them how he's going to serve them. By giving his life as a ransom for many. You know why Jesus came into the world, don't you? Is to go to the cross. And he did that for us. He came to serve. Now listen, there's nobody greater than Jesus is, as we'll see in a moment. Nobody greater than him. Nobody. And he came to serve. John the Baptist had that same kind of heart, didn't he? He sure did. That's what greatness really, that's what it looks like, ladies and gentlemen. That's what it is. That's what it is. Now I want you to notice with me, as great as John the Baptist was, back in our text, I've got to get this in before I stop. Back in verse number 11, chapter number 11, as great as John the Baptist was in his role as our Lord's forerunner, there's something much greater that's coming. You might have noticed it when I read that. At the end of verse number 11, Matthew 11, it says, notwithstanding, even though John the Baptist is the greatest among of those born among women, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. That is, greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist, greatest man that's ever been born. But he said, listen, those who are in the kingdom, those who are least in the kingdom, are greater than that. That tells me, ladies and gentlemen, that there's something getting ready to happen that's greater than anything that humanity has ever experienced before, including the greatest man that's been born among humanity. Something greater is even coming. You say, well, what is it that's greater? I mean, what is it could be greater than that? Ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom that Christ has come to begin, the kingdom of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is so much greater than that which has been experienced by humanity, that Jesus would tell us here that even those who are least in the kingdom are greater than the greatest human that's ever lived. Listen, here's what I'm trying to say to you. And that is, John the Baptist is a great man of God, greatest man born among women. But when God saved you and you became a part of his kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, you entered into something that is greater than the greatest human has ever experienced. What you are part of is greater than any band that's ever sold millions of records. When you became part of the kingdom, you are greater than any human government or political party has ever been. When you became a part of the kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, you're better, ladies and gentlemen, than any actor or any movie. Listen, the greatest movie that's ever been produced, the one that you still watch and love to watch over and over again, you're part of something greater than that movie, greater than that team. Remember that team that you used to love to watch, the one that won? Maybe it won the Super Bowl, or maybe it won the tournament. I don't know what it was, but that team that you enjoyed and you loved, and you just loved watching the reruns of that final game whenever they won it, maybe the team that one of your kids played on, there's something greater than that team. Even the Olympic team that won the gold. Something greater than that. You say, what is it? It is the kingdom. The kingdom of our Lord. The least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest person that's ever been born. Now, if the least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest person that's ever been born, then how much greater is the greatest in the kingdom above the one who's ever been born? You say, well, who's greatest in the kingdom? Well, the king is. He's the one who, oh, that's the reason why John the Baptist said, listen, I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes. That's why John the Baptist said that he's mightier than I. There's somebody, ladies and gentlemen, that is greater than the greatest has ever thought about being. He's greater than man has ever perceived anybody could be. And his name is Jesus. There's nobody greater. You and I can't even begin to comprehend the greatness of our Lord. Listen. He's so much greater. And his kingdom, listen to me now. Some of you love this country, probably every one of you. But I want to tell you that the kingdom that you became a part of when Jesus became your king is so far greater than the nation that you and I love that there's hardly a comparison. So much greater. Our great king, our Lord Jesus. Wish I had time to just tell you how great he really is, but I'm afraid it'd take a few hours. He's so much greater. I remember whenever Mary got the message from the angel that she was going to have this Messiah. She was going to conceive supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's what Gabriel told her, the angel. Here's what he said. He said, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son. And shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he's going to reign. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he's not just going to reign for a couple of terms. He's not just going to reign for a little while. The Bible says he's going to reign forever. The Bible says, forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. I wish you could just see the greatness of our Lord. Mary got a little glimpse of it there when the revelation came to her. The woman at the well asked a question one day. Jesus was there and he was thirsty and told her, get him, ask her to get him some water from the well. She was shocked in John 4 that he would ask her such a question. And Jesus said, if you just knew who I was, if you knew the gift of God and who I am, you'd be asking me for water and I'd give you a drink of living water. And she said, what are you talking about, living water? She said, Jacob is the one who dug this well. And then she asked a question. And she said, are you greater than Jacob? Now she was being sarcastic. But oh, if she only knew that she was standing in the presence of the one who was greater than Jacob. Our Lord was in a debate with the Jewish leaders in John chapter number 8. And in that debate, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that they were accusing him of being born of fornication. Jesus was accusing them of being the children of the devil, that the devil is your father and he's a liar and a murderer. And so this debate is going back and forth and the Lord is winning. And the Bible tells us that as they're debating back and forth, Jesus said, you know what? He said, before Abraham was, I am. And they ask a question. Are you greater than Abraham? Now, they were being sarcastic. But they were so blind to the reality that they were standing in the presence of the one who is so much greater than any man who's ever walked this planet that there really is no comparison. And there's not. The Bible says he's greater than the temple. Jesus said one day, hey, you remember Jonah? There's one greater than Jonah that's here. Remember him? He's the one that was in the fish's belly and the fish spit him out. Jesus said, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth for about 3 days and 3 nights, and then I'm coming out. There's one that is greater than even Jonah. Folks, listen to me now. I'm talking to you about the greatness of our Lord Jesus himself. There's been no one, including your sports hero, there's been no one, including the favorite band that you like. There's no one, including the politician that you'd like to see become president. There's no one who has went down into the depths of death and risen on the third day, defeated death and ascended to the right hand of God and is Lord of lords and King of kings except him. There's none greater. Ladies and gentlemen, the radiance of his greatness is going to light the entire city of New Jerusalem when Jesus comes again and establishes the New Jerusalem. There's nobody greater than what Jesus is. And listen to me now. Those of you that belong to his kingdom, if you've been born again, then that means Jesus is your king. And I'm going to say to you, that connects you to greatness. It connects you to greatness. You're connected to greatness because you're connected to him. That's right. And that is, those of you that have been born again that are part of Christ's kingdom, what I'm trying to get you to see, you're part of something that is greater than anything else that you've ever read about, ever heard about, ever known about. You're part of something that is truly great. As kingdom citizens, those who've been truly born of the Spirit, listen, the only way to become a part of the kingdom of God is to be born again. Jesus said in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Only those who've been born again are part of the kingdom, but as a kingdom citizen. Those of you been born again, do you know that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us? That God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, actually lives on the inside of those who've been born again. He not only indwells us, but he also fills us from time to time. He is the one who leads us. He's the one who teaches us. He's the one that reveals truth to us. He's the one that comforts us. He's the one that gives us great assurance on the inside. He's the one who has sealed us until the day of redemption comes. That is the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. As kingdom citizens, God has not only placed his Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, but he's given you a promise that is greater than any that's ever been given, and that is he's given you the promise of a coming kingdom when Jesus is going to come again and establish a literal physical kingdom, and the saints of God are going to rule and reign with him. One of these days, he'll come again. When he comes, ladies and gentlemen, he's going to come. And the Bible says he'll come with flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know him, and to be admired by his saints and to establish his kingdom on this planet. And the saints of God are going to rule and reign with him. Nothing greater than the kingdom that you're a part of. The King has given us his Spirit to live on the inside of us. He's given us his kingdom to anticipate and look forward to. He's given us his priesthood. That is, he is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us right now. So that you and I can live, those who are part of the kingdom, that you and I can live a life of victory right now. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean. Well, the Bible says that we have a high priest who's passed into the heavens, raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand into the heavens. And that high priest, the Lord Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us there that he was in all points tempted like we are. Gone through the same kind of trials and temptations that we go through, yet he never sinned one time. And so it says this, he said he is able to help us. He's able to comfort and help all of us in our time of temptation and trial. Now here's what we have to do. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here's what I can do. And that is, I have the Holy Spirit now living on the inside of me. And I have a kingdom that I'm anticipating that's going to come one of these days. I'm going to rule and reign with him. But in the meantime, I can live a life of victory because there's a throne that I can run to. It's the throne of grace. That is, I can come to him by faith. I can enter into his presence, ladies and gentlemen, and I can find everything that I need to help me in my time of need. If it's a time of temptation to sin, I can run to his throne and get victory over that sin. If it's something that's got my life all messed up and bound up, I can come to him and he can set me free. Listen, if it's an area of my life where I need direction and wisdom, all I got to do is cry out to him and he'll give me wisdom and he'll give me direction. What I'm trying to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that when God saved you and you entered into the kingdom, you entered into the realm of greatness. And the reason why that you're in the realm of greatness, listen, even beyond what John the Baptist was, the reason why is because of who your King is. His name. It's Jesus. And there's none greater. John the Baptist may be muted in a prison, but Jesus is speaking loudly about what real greatness really is. When you see John the Baptist in the prison, you're seeing what a great man looks like. But if you, by faith, can see our risen Lord at the right hand of the Father and coming again, you'll see what a great King looks like. It's him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. And Father, I pray that you would operate upon our hearts, work in our lives. Father, those who are here that have never really encountered Christ, that this might be the very time that you would do a work in those hearts, draw those persons to yourself, save them by your grace. God, there's nothing greater than being a child of God, part of your kingdom. Father, for your people, God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, get victory over the discouragement, the despondency that we sometimes feel when we look around and we see others around us, Lord, that look like they're doing really great, when God, in reality, they're not great at all because they don't know you. That God, you've made us great not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And God, we've entered into the realm of greatness, and I thank you so much for it. Would you encourage your people? Would you bless them, Father? God, with just an awareness of who they are as a part of the kingdom. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen.